Something big happened on the 19th of May this year. What was it? Anyone know? The royal wedding. Straight in there, Rachel. And Pam. Good job. The royal wedding. Dacia's not a fan. Meghan Markle married Prince Harry. You might remember watching as they exchanged vows. And the Archbishop of Canterbury declared them to be husband and wife. And in that very moment, Meghan Markle joined the royal family. She became a princess, and her life completely changed. When you're part of the royal family, it affects how you live. There's a certain etiquette, a way of living. She isn't allowed to take selfies. She's not allowed to sign autographs. She can't travel alone. She can't vote. She can't continue acting. She can't even cross her legs while sitting. She's learning to be part of the royal family. What does life look like as part of this royal family? Her lifestyle isn't what makes her part of the family. That already happened on the 19th of May when she said, "I will," and she was declared to be the wife of Prince Harry. She's already part of the royal family, but it wouldn't be right for her to carry on living the way she had before. There's stuff she needs to stop and stuff she needs to start. Now last year, those of us who were here last year, we learned from Matthew chapters 1 to 4, and we met the man who stands at the centre of God's good news plan. Matthew shows us how God is gathering and growing his royal family around Jesus, the royal son. We saw Jesus start his ministry. So look back at chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And immediately, he's really popular. Crowds flock to him. And we finished our last series in the last verse of chapter 4. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Jesus has got really popular. The crowds are coming to him. And as he sees the crowds, he knows that the thing they need most of all is not the miracles, it's not the healings. They need to be taught. What does it look like to live in this kingdom of heaven that he's proclaiming? And so now, in Matthew chapter 5, the royal son sits down in the teaching position and he sits the royal family down around him. And he explains what royal family life looks like. So Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is just the start of Jesus' sermon. This royal family life is so surprising and topsy-turvy, is so different from the way that the world thinks, that he's going to spend the next three chapters teaching us what royal family life looks like. And who is he teaching? Have a look there in verse 1. The crowds are there, but Jesus is teaching his disciples. Do you see that? His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. A disciple is someone who comes to Jesus to learn from Jesus. So he is speaking to his people. This isn't a moral code for the outside world. This is what life looks like if you're a disciple of Jesus. It wouldn't be right for the disciples to carry on living like they had before. There's stuff they need to stop. There's stuff they need to start. And as Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, he tells his disciples to be salty, not a ninja. To be salty and not a ninja. That's what we're going to learn this morning. Have a look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And you wouldn't want to eat the grits that they sometimes put on the roads when it's icy. The point is, salt is distinctive. It has a particular nature. It stands out. You know when it's there, and you know when it's not. I recently had a cooked breakfast at a cafe. And everything was salty. It was so, so salty. In fact, later on that day, we were out, and I had to buy 3 bottles of water just to try and quench my thirst. Everything was salty. In fact, the only thing that wasn't salty was the egg, and that could have done with a bit of salt, actually. But you know when it's there, and you know when it's not. It stands out. It's distinctive. You can't miss it. And actually, at the time that Jesus was teaching, salt was used not only for flavouring, but as a preservative. So imagine one of the disciples opening up a packet of meat after it's been on the shelf for a few days. It's going to immediately be clear whether there's salt in it or not. Either it's a preserved bit of meat or it's a rotting, stinking mess. You know when it's there and you know when it's not. It stands out. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You are salt. Be distinctive." He makes a similar point about light in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. It stands out. Verse 15. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Do you see the point? Disciples of Jesus don't fly under the radar. We're not ninjas. Ninjas like to lurk in the shadows and blend in. But disciples of Jesus are lights in a dark room. Unmissable. Salt is salty, it's supposed to be. Light is lighty, it's supposed to be. In its nature, it stands out. And so life in this royal family should make us stand out too. And Jesus is going to show us what being salty looks like. So here we go. Being distinctive disciples, the distinctive life, firstly, affects the whole of life. Meghan Markle had to change all sorts of things. And when you come under the reign of King Jesus, no area of your life goes untouched. We see that in the Beatitudes, which is the first part of what we read. Being distinctive disciples affects the inside and the outside. It affects your beliefs and your behaviours. So it's going to make a difference on the inside. Have a look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now those last two words are key. The poor in spirit. So he isn't talking about material poverty. He's talking about spiritual truths. It's not about what's in the bank. It's about what's in the heart. And distinctive disciples know that as they come to God, they have nothing to offer. They don't waltz into God's presence like they've earned their right to be there. Because they know that when it comes to being right with God, their bank account is empty. The poor in spirit know that being part of this royal family is simply down to the generosity of the king. Does that describe you? Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn." Now, like in the previous verse, we know that Jesus is particularly talking about an attitude towards spiritual things. So that this mourning is not necessarily a response to bereavement or grief in that kind of way, but rather distinctive disciples mourn over sin and its effects, both in the world, but also in our own lives. So when they suffer, distinctive disciples weep. Of course they do, because there is a brokenness to the world and they long for the comfort and the restoration that the Messiah and his kingdom will bring. But they also know that they are part of the problem. The sin of their own heart causes them to cry. Does that describe you? Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Another attitude of heart. Distinctive disciples don't throw their weight around. They don't seize things for themselves. Rather, their attitude and therefore their action is one of humility and gentleness. Rather than pride, which puts me on top of the pile, they see themselves as lowly. Does that describe you? Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungry? I'm a bit hungry. There's food afterwards. Do stay around for some food. I was hungry before that cooked breakfast. I craved the bacon. And I was thirsty after that cooked breakfast. I craved water. Hunger and thirst, they are strong physical urges. And distinctive disciples are those who earnestly crave for what is right. They have been made right with God because of the sacrifice of the royal son on the cross. And now their deepest desire is to walk in the paths of rightness, to live as Jesus lived. They hunger and thirst for it. Does that describe you? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Not just morally pure thoughts. It's talking about an undivided loyalty, pure devotion. When people get married, they say, I'm going to forsake all others. All that I have is yours. I'm all in. Distinctive disciples have that same undivided loyalty to God. Jesus, I'm all yours. Does that describe you? So can you see, being salty, being a distinctive disciple, it affects the inside. It affects how we think. It affects how we want. It affects what we love. But it also affects the outside, what we do. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. A distinctive disciple show compassion to those in need. They've tasted the sweetness of compassion themselves. And so they are quick to help those who can't help themselves. They don't walk by on the other side. They don't ignore need. Does that describe you? This week at a supermarket, a poor man had dropped a bottle and was on his hands and knees clearing up the mess he'd made. I almost stopped, but I didn't. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker is like superglue. Two parties that are broken apart, and a peacemaker says, you come here, let's get you back together again. Distinctive disciples love bringing calm out of chaos. They hate division, they love restoration, and they do everything they can to help it happen. Does that describe you? Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. I know I keep saying blessed or blessed, I'm sorry. I keep changing up the pronunciation, but you get the idea. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. If you live this way, it's going to have an effect on your life in a very real and sometimes painful ways. This is more than just a belief system. It affects inside and out. It's not a lifestyle tweak. It's a complete makeover. It's about beliefs and behavior. And we'll see that as we go through this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants your heart and he wants your hands. He's not content with surface obedience. He's not about behavior management. Maybe you think, well, you know, as long as I do the right kind of things, as long as I behave in the right kind of way, then it doesn't matter so much exactly what I believe about Jesus, because, you know, the end result is the same. And I'm sure Jesus will be pleased with the way that I live. I live a nice life. That's nonsense. Jesus isn't just about how you behave. He doesn't just want you to behave the right way. He wants you to believe the right things, to believe truth about him. And likewise, it's not okay just to say, well, I believe those things about Jesus, if that doesn't then have an everyday effect on your everyday life. And so these next few weeks might be a little bit uncomfortable at times. because Jesus is going to talk about real things like money and relationships and sex. And it's because he wants the whole of you. It affects the whole of life. And as we live this way, we are simply following in his footsteps, of course. Jesus is the one who is described here in these verses, isn't he? He was poor in spirit when he humbled himself and took the lowest place. He mourned over sin. He wept over Jerusalem. It wasn't his own sin, it was ours. He was meek, nothing arrogant about him. He had a hunger and a thirst for what was right. He always followed the right way, even when that right way took him to the cross, where he died in the place of sinners so that we could be declared righteous. He was merciful. He never passed by on the other side. He is a good Samaritan. He was pure in heart. He was without sin and fully devoted, a peacemaker making peace through his death on the cross. He was persecuted for righteousness more than anyone else ever was. See, this is what the royal son is like. And it's only because we know him that we can begin to live the royal family life. As we learn from Jesus, we should increasingly share the family likeness. And that's going to make you stand out like salt in people's mouths. They won't be able to miss you. Think about it. Isn't it so countercultural to be poor in spirit, to admit that you've got nothing to offer God? It's so different to care about sin and its effects. If you're meek, people might just think you're a pushover. If you hunger and thirst to do what is right in God's eyes, you're going to look a bit odd. If you have an undivided devotion to him, they might think you're an extremist. It's not normal. It's not common to be full of compassion and to seek peace. These things are distinctive of disciples. They're going to make you stand out. But this is what the royal family life looks like. It affects the whole of life. And second thing is that it is the best life. There's a word that we've barely really mentioned yet, even though it's all over the passage. What is it? Blessed. Or blessed, depending on how you say it. Jesus isn't just describing a certain kind of lifestyle. He's actually making a judgment call on it. He's making a statement about this kind of life. And he says, this life is the best life. That's what the word blessed means. It's talking about God's favor. If you are blessed, God has poured out his goodness into your life. Meghan Markle was already living a celebrity life. She was an actress. But can you imagine what it must be like? Wouldn't you love to be a princess? I personally wouldn't like to be a princess. Wouldn't it be amazing to be part of the royal family? I imagine, you know, the resources aren't going to be a problem. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, apart from take selfies and that kind of thing. But you can have a life like no other. An amazing privilege to be part of the royal family. Imagine being able to run around Buckingham Palace in your pyjamas. I know she doesn't live there, but yeah, you get the point. There are some serious perks to living, to being part of a royal family. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying this life is the best life there is. Now, that might sound surprising from what we've heard so far. We've talked about being poor and mourning and hungry and lowly and persecuted. But that's because we've only done the first half of each verse. So Jesus, first he says, these are the kind of people who are in the position of favour. And then he says, here's why. So let's go through and have a look at why the royal family life is the best life ever. Verse 3, let's go back through. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven is not talking about a physical place. Rather it is God's rule and his reign. So when God is king, life is at its best. The problem is, we've all rejected his kingship, and so we don't enjoy his wonderful kingdom. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene saying, verse 17 from chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, he's saying, I'm the one who's going to re-establish God's rule. I'm going to form a people. And this kingdom is going to be the best kingdom, a place where there's righteousness and justice and goodness, and people are rescued and evil is dealt with. It's the best kingdom with the best king. And so here in verse 3, when he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, these are the people who get to be a part of it. Those who acknowledge they have nothing to offer, they get to be part of this royal family. It doesn't stop there. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who understand the seriousness of sin and its consequences. Those who grieve over it. Good news, there's a hope, there's hope, there's a solution. It's called the cross. Consolation. Comfort. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The world thinks you have to throw your weight around to secure a better future for yourself. But Jesus says, no, these meek people, they're going to have it all in the new heavens and the new earth. They will inherit it all. Perfectly remade world. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Those who desire what is right will be fully satisfied in the righteous one. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Those who show compassion because they know the greater compassion of God, the one who helps those who can't help themselves. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Those who are single-mindedly devoted to God will one day receive the very thing that they desire. God himself, face to face. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The kind of people who mediate restoration and seek peace. God will set them apart and say, you're my children. You're in my family. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just like it was there in verse 3. Those who suffer for doing good, well, that just shows that they really are part of this royal family, part of this amazing kingdom. That's why being salty is the best. And we must be careful as we read this not to misunderstand and read it around the wrong way. This isn't a kind of cause and effect sort of thing. So it's not, if you do this, then you will earn yourself this blessing. So, you know, if you are a peacemaker, because you're a peacemaker, God will say, all right, you can be one of my children. That's the wrong way of looking at it. It's not a list of ways to earn favor. You know, a checklist to tick off. But rather what Jesus is saying is, if these are the kind of things that characterize you, if you can see this in your life, then that shows that you are in the royal family. This is the fruit of being connected to the vine. This is the evidence of spiritual life. And if you're in the royal family, that's awesome. So he's saying, this is who you are. And if this is you, then it's the best. The motto for the Republic of Turkey is this: how happy is the one who calls himself a Turk? And if you're Turkish, then maybe you agree with that. Jesus is saying something very similar here. He's saying, how happy, how favored is the one who gets to call themselves a Christian? How favored is the one who is in this royal family? It's the best life. Yesterday was a long day, and maybe we're just feeling a little bit tired. But I think we forget how good it is to be a Christian. We're like, come into church and we're like, yes, okay, right, yes, listen to the words, let's talk to people, I'm going to go home now. I'm just joking, we're not really like that. This place is full of joy, it really is. But shouldn't it be full of more joy? Shouldn't we be dancing around in the aisles and saying, hallelujah, this is the best life there is? And whenever we're tempted to sin, whenever we're tempted to say, actually, I want to go this way rather than God's way, we should immediately be like, no, that's stupid, because this is the best way to live. It really is. And I hope you don't need convincing, but if I do, then I hope I'm convincing you, because it really is the best life to live. There's nothing like it. Remember your life before you were a Christian? It wasn't like this, was it? This is the best life. Notice some of these things are in the future still. In fact, most of them are things that are still to be fully experienced. But the fact that these are promises about us now gives us great joy and confidence for the now, even though we don't yet fully experience the things that he's saying. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not part of this royal family, I can't understand why you would not want to be. Yes, there's a cost. But this is the best life there is. Look at those blessings again. If you're not a Christian, or even if you are, what is it you're looking for? Are you looking for forgiveness? Verse 4. There is consolation for those found in Jesus. Are you searching for a better future? Are you living just to secure something for the future? The royal family, verse 4, will inherit the earth. Do you desire satisfaction? Verse 6. Jesus fills up to the brim. He satisfies. Do you need help? Verse 7. Jesus helps us with our greatest need, our need to be forgiven. Do you want a close relationship with the true God? The royal family get to see God. Does your heart yearn to belong to a family? You just want to be part of something where some people accept you for who you are, where you are loved unconditionally? Imagine being called children of God, part of the royal family. The kingdom of heaven is the place to be. If you're not yet a Christian, please talk to me afterwards and tell me why not, and I'll try and convince you otherwise. It really is wonderful, and we should be filled with joy about it. How do you become part of this royal family? Because we're all born outside of this family, right? We've all rejected the king, and the effects of sin in our lives, ever since Adam and Eve, means that we are born outside of the kingdom of blessing. And I can't earn my way there. Actually, one of the reasons the Sermon on the Mount is written is to make it very clear that we all fall well short of the standard of Jesus. So please, as we launch into this, please don't come each week saying, okay, what do I need to do this week? There is part of that, but most of all, it points us to Jesus, the one who does it for us and shows that we can't do it for ourselves. Meghan Markle didn't earn her way into the royal family. It wasn't her lifestyle that made her a royal. And so if you're not born into a family, there's only two ways that you can join a family: by adoption or by marriage. And actually, becoming a Christian, the Bible describes as both of those things. The royal son is not ashamed to call me a brother. He became one of us, and he suffered for us on the cross so that we could be adopted into the royal family. And it's like a wedding. God's people are the bride, and our bridegroom shed his blood to wash us clean from sin. And one day, our risen Lord Jesus is going to return for his bride, and he's going to take us to a forever wedding feast where we'll experience all of these things that he's promised for us. A royal banquet, a royal rule, all of his blessing. If you're part of this family, then that is an amazing thing. How happy you are, how favoured you are. If you're Turkish and part of the royal family, you've got twice, haven't you? How happy you are to be a Turk, how happy you are to be in this royal family. This is the best life. Yes, Nick. You're not Turkish, but you know, have a good one. We have the best life. And so, Jesus says, be salty, not a ninja. Salt divides opinion. Some people love it. Some people hate it. Famously, slugs, for example. Not a big fan of salt. And if you are distinctive like this, if you stand out, it's always going to divide opinion. Some will hate it. Look at verse 10. Or verse 11. That expands on verse 10. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says this has always been the way, just like it was for the prophets, just like it was for Jesus. Salty disciples have always stood out, and therefore they've been persecuted. But even when you're being persecuted, rejoice. I told you we should be full of joy. And we should, because it's just further proof that we're in the family and we've got a reward in heaven. Salt and light divide opinion. Some hate it, but some are attracted to it. Some run from salt like slugs, and some are attracted to the light like moths. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we stand out, it's for the glory of God, as others step back and they say, wow, how happy you are, how favoured you are to be part of this royal family. And so Jesus says, let your light shine. That's the command to us. Be salty. So as we bring this home, can I ask you, are you being salty or are you a ninja? Are you standing out or are you trying to blend in? Maybe some of us here this morning haven't publicly declared that we're Christians. And maybe it's time for you to get baptized. Some of us have started new schools in the last week or two. Do the people at school know that you're a Christian? How about the people in our workplaces or in our sports club? Do they see a difference in us? Maybe you have a group chat with some of your mates and it's very tempting just to go along with everything else. Perhaps there's a sinful behaviour that you go along with because it's just easier. So you drink too much, or you talk behind someone's back, or you laugh at the rude jokes, or you join in with the grumbling. And when your boss is away, everyone knocks off early, and you don't want to be the odd one out, just sat there in the office. Maybe you live with a non-Christian husband or wife or family. Do you stand out at home? Fitting in is much more comfortable. I'll tell you this story. I remember once I was in South Africa. We were there to run some holiday clubs for some kids there. And then at one point there was the pastor of the church there who was a Zulu guy. And he took us to a Zulu township to get a Zulu takeaway. As we entered this township and got out of our cars, it was immediately clear that we stood out. For one, we were the only white-skinned people there. And also for our holiday club, we had bright yellow t-shirts. And so you couldn't stick out any more just to go and get some tripe. It was actually tripe. I'm not being rude about the food. It was cow's stomach. It was tripe that we ate. But in that moment, I felt very uncomfortable, particularly as the guy with the massive machete started walking towards us. But thankfully, he brushed straight past us and we were okay. It's uncomfortable to stand out. It's uncomfortable to wear bright yellow t-shirts and stick out from the crowd. It's much more comfortable to blend in. But even when we're counting the cost for being a Christian, even when it hurts, rejoice in what is yours. Because we do have the best life. Don't be shy with it. Let your light shine. Be salty, not a ninja. Live this royal family life as distinctive disciples. And as you do, it will be for the glory of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we praise you so much for the Lord Jesus, the one in whom these things are perfectly fulfilled. We thank you for his wonderful character and humility. We thank you that he died on the cross in the place of sinful people like me, so that we could be welcomed into the royal family, adopted as sons and daughters, loved as a bride of our bridegroom. What a privilege it is to be part of this royal family. Forgive us when we forget how wonderful it is and we seek satisfaction or joy in places which are never going to give us those things. We thank you so much that though it hurts to be a Christian, it really is the best life. And so help us to remember that and help us to stand out, to be distinctive. Help us not to be ashamed of being different. Well, please would we live out the royal family life in a way which, yes, might cause some to hate us and even persecute us. But Lord, would it be for your glory as people see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven? We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.